Oh, it's good to see so many people out. Thank you for coming. I don't know if this is reassuring or not, but I thought I knew how long this would take me, and now I'm not so sure I know how long this is going to take me. So I'll try to keep my time within the constraints that I'm given. Before we open, let's just commit the meeting to the Lord. Our Father, again, we thank Thee for these times that we have together, the times that we have to come before Thee in prayer as an assembly, that we can be united in mind and in heart, and that we can make our petitions to a God, the Creator of all things, the keeper of our breath. And that not only can these petitions be made, but they are heard and answered. And Father, how great a thought that is in itself, that the very God of heaven and of earth is concerned with our very being, is concerned with what we are concerned with, is concerned of everything we are going through and how we are affected. And Father, now as we have again a few moments to spend in Thy Word, we would just ask for Thy help with me, that I would be able to convey Thy Word in a manner which would be encouraging, which would provide spiritual growth to those who would hear. So, Father, again, we would just ask this in that worthy name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have two places that I want to read tonight. The first one is in Romans chapter 8, and it's just three verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our next reading, just so maybe you can pre-visualize where I am, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and again, starting at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And one more reading in Hebrews 12, just to sort of tie in where my mind is sort of coming from. Hebrews 12, verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Just pray that the reading of the Word would be blessed to us tonight. Now, I first endeavored to cover the vast topic of suffering, and unfortunately it took a little longer than it should have for me to realize that I was in over my head. And I started to tone it down and try to sort of tighten my rein on what I was going to try to share with you. And what I finally had come to was Romans 8, and that is the view of suffering and compared to the glory. Now, in Hebrews 12, all I wanted to bring out there was the fact that as sons, we are chastened. As sons, we are We are chastened as children. We are chastened so that we will grow, so that we will follow the path that is right. Now, bear in mind that Hebrews 12 and Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, it's not exactly talking about the same chastening as Hebrews 12. What we have is, I believe in Hebrews 12, is the chastening of God, what God is doing to mold us, and what God is doing to help us grow. But that's not to say that God does not allow things to happen. God does not allow the world or other things to affect our lives in a way that we wouldn't necessarily view as positive. And that would bring us into where I want to start off is verse 16 of Romans 8. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the Spirit bears witness through our spirit through the reading of God's Word. And in reading God's Word, we realize that we are adopted into the family of God. We are placed as mature children into that family of God, that place of privilege. And through the Spirit, we can see that as a child, we'll have these privileges. And as these privileges we would have to recognize that we are not the beneficiaries of these privileges due to our own merit. It's not of anything that we've done. It'd be foolish for us to think so. Our hope lies in Christ. He is the faithful Redeemer, the one who bought us, the one who brought us in, the one who gave us that position. He took our place on the cross and offered us a new place. And in that we can see that he totally satisfied the righteous demands of God in our place. Now, as a child of God, I have this abundance of wealth that I can draw upon. I have this abundance of grace and mercy and wisdom, and it's all mine for the taking. It belongs to my Father, and he freely bestows it upon me as his child. By faith, being taught of the Spirit through the Word of God, that I have these privileges, I am also taught that I am now equipped with the ability to overcome the old nature of sin, of the flesh, by yielding to the Spirit through faith. And this we would learn through studying the Word of God. As it is revealed to us, we would see more and more the great privilege we have as being a child of God. And as we move on to verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, as a child that is adopted into the family of God, then brought into the privileges of a child of the Father, it's amazing to think that not only are we heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Christ. What a position to be given as a child of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Christ's inheritance is shared with us. It's shared with all those who through grace are able to experience the wonderful privilege of being in that family. And again, it is only through the death and resurrection of the Son of the Eternal Father that we can experience this. Now, in living life through the Spirit, the life of a child of God, it starts talking about suffering. If so be that we suffer with him. Don't be fooled. Suffering will find us if we're living appropriately. Suffering is characteristic of a believer. It comes from the world and the world's hatred of Christ. Now the world hates Christ because Christ revealed his deity to them. And revealing the same, his perfection, his holiness, he revealed their sin. And it is stated within the scriptures and very well known that the world loves darkness rather than light. Now the world also hates us, not only because of our confession that Christ is Lord, but also because the testimony that bears witness of his relationship as the Son of God and the relationship that we have with him as children of God. Again, this is nothing to do with good works. The world doesn't hate us because of our good works. The world hates us because of who we are associated with. And again, that's revealed to us in John 15. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Again, another wonderful thought. Being chosen out from among the world as a child of God. Now again, living as a Christian in this fallen world, we will suffer. It's a guarantee. But maybe we should try to look at it from Paul's point of view. It's a guaranteed privilege. Though not all of us are martyred or jailed, not all of us are beaten or stoned, not all of us are even outwardly made fun of or insulted or rejected. But you'll notice in this verse, there was no qualifier. There was no quantifier. There was nothing put besides suffering to say whether or not you are suffering. Suffering is simply implying here that it's pain caused due to our relationship, due to our union, due to our place as a child of God. It's suffering that will cause pain. However, this suffering is not meant to simply cause pain and leave it at that. Our God is far, far more gentle and kind to us than that. He's not a God that enjoys seeing us suffer, but a God that uses suffering for our blessing and for his glory. It's used to reach others, to encourage others. It's also used to conform us into the image of Christ. And it's not saying here that if you don't suffer, you'll not share in the glories. But again, as a believer, you will suffer. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. And as so, we are co-sufferers with Christ. We are suffering alongside of him. We are fellowshipping with him in that suffering. And as co-sufferers, we are also sharing in that glory. In Philippians, you can see, as it's stated, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. We have fellowship not only with his sufferings, but in the glory of Christ. And these are, you can view them as current sufferings for a future blessing of glory. And we have this glory in an association with Christ. As we are associated with Christ, we are associated with those sufferings, but also we are associated with those glories. And again, in just thinking of that, how far greater it is to be glorified with Christ than to just be glorified. Because now it is not us of anything that we have done, but it's us with what Christ has done. in thinking again of our place as children, as heirs, as being adopted into the family of God, we can see this, that I stole these thoughts from Warren Wiersbe, that we are first adopted and then we are adapted. And as heirs of God, we are to behave as a child of God would behave. And this is totally contrary to our nature. We don't know how to behave as a child of God. We're a child of sin. That's our nature. So we must be trained up in a manner which is befitting to a child of God. And though this would oftentimes be frustrating to ourselves, think about how frustrating it is to the one who has adopted us, whose family we have been brought into. But that frustration is not enough to throw us out, to disown us, to say, I made a mistake. I don't want you anymore. It was done with love. It was done with our best interest in mind. And it was done so that we would be perfected into that image of Christ. In verse 18, moving on, we see that Paul starts out with a calculation. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You could see it as a calculation or a confirmed judgment, something that is he's absolutely sure of. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These present sufferings and the future glory, he's weighing them up. And you could almost see him putting them on a balance sheet and saying something's not adding up. You could see him putting them on a scale and saying this isn't right. There's no balance. There's no comparison. One of the first things you may have learned in math class is on either side of the equals sign, it's got to be the same. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 does not equal 3. So what I understand is being said here is that there's no comparison. They're not equal. They're not the same. Don't even try to compare them because they won't add up. You can view here suffering in its limitation of time. It's temporal, not permanent, so it's held within the confines of time and is then limited. The suffering is limited with our life being as we could look at different parts of the scripture, as a flower that fadeth away, or as a vapor. A vapor, it's hardly even here. You see it but for a minute. A flower you at least get to enjoy for a shorter time. But it's temporal. It's not permanent. Now again, it's not saying how long it's going to be. A moment is again not quantified. But nonetheless, it is incomparable to that eternal glory which we read about in 2 Corinthians. We can see suffering also as being viewed in its worth or value. We see here it's not worthy to be compared. So there is that glory which is about to be revealed in us or unveiled. And it's seen as something with great value. And then you have the suffering that holds no worth, not even worthy to be mentioned. It's not worthy even to be compared. And it can be seen of no value. And again, no matter how long it is or the worth of it, it's incomparable to the weight of the eternal glory in 2 Corinthians. So though we are living amidst this fallen world and daily facing different areas of adversity, it's different for me as it is for you. But we're waiting for that coming glory. that we are standing fast in a hope, looking forward and looking on. That coming day when we will realize what we are in Christ. And in realizing what we are, it's experiencing what we are, what we have been made. Again, the sufferings are for our good. They're for our growth, but they're for His glory. And the sufferings, again, are to conform us to His likeness, that we can share in His likeness, in His sufferings, and that we can fellowship in them, and that we can know more of what His sufferings are. In John 17, we can read that we are already glorified in Christ. But with that, it holds a certainty. It holds a certainty of the glory which already exists in Christ, which Christ embodies. It gives that guarantee that there will be that revelation of glory in a day to come. The day when Christ returns, when we will not only be witnesses of that glory, but we will also be partakers in it. Again, looking back as the sufferings and how they are not even worthy to be compared. How could our sufferings ever compare to that glory? The glory that, as we see it, of being acknowledged before the hosts of heaven and being crowned with that crown of life. In James 1, we can read, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And again, what a wonderful thought to think of. Being crowned with the crown of life. Being crowned with Christ. And as we leave Romans and walk into 2 Corinthians, we read, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We faint not because of who we're waiting upon. Isaiah 40, we can read, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Again, we can think of the Lord as that great provider, the one in whom nothing is lacking, the one from whom nothing is being withheld. And again, through the sufferings that we endure, we can think of them as being a benefit. But while we endure them, we can also realize that we will be comforted. We will be comforted by others who have already endured, who have already been there, and will come alongside. By others who pray for us during our suffering. And with both of those, we can see in the fellow believer that has already been through that suffering, that we can see the end and the result. And as fellow believers pray for us through our suffering, we can know that it is God's hand that is at work within our life, and that He ultimately holds the end of that suffering. Now, in view here is also the thought of the outward man that's perishing and the inward man that is being renewed. That outward man is the body that's dying and decaying each day as we live. And in the case of Paul, we can think that it must have been decaying very fast. He did not live an easy life, and he faced many, many persecutions. But yet, what would be seen on the outside from all those who look on him? They'd see his battered body. They'd see the things that he suffered. And you can take a quick list. You can see that he was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and the list goes on. But out of the view of those who would look on, and held only in the view of the Christian as a reality, is that as the outward man is decaying and wasting away, that the inward man is renewed daily. As the outward man, from the eyes of a sinner is wasting away. It's what a sinner would see as their greatest fear. Their mortality is now evident to them. Everything they've worked so hard for is gone. It'll take but a moment and I'll lose it all. But the reality of a Christian is that the outward doesn't matter. It's not about the external, but it's all about the internal. There shines that light within us that no matter what happens on the external, we'll never extinguish that light. And as our journey goes on, we pray that that light in us would continue to shine. But not just continue to shine, that it would shine brighter. In Proverbs, we can read, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day." We can now see that things are being viewed in a better and more realistic perspective. That the external matters not, it's the internal. That time here and now brings with it suffering. But the suffering is but temporary. And what we have to view in eternity brings with it glory. A glory that is everlasting. A glory that cannot be taken away. A glory that cannot be lost. And a glory that we have to share with Christ. In verse 17, we would read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh or produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We have again the contrast of time with temporal, or but for a moment, and eternity. We have the contrast of not value this time, but wait. We can see a light affliction with a weighted glory. And then we view the transforming of the affliction into glory. As I was reading these words, a far more exceeding, it got me thinking, what an interesting way that is of describing that glory. In my mind, it described a vastness. And then it went a little bit beyond the vastness. And then with that exceeding, it broke all boundaries. It had no limit. And it seems to be a way of describing something that there are no words to describe. How great is it? How big is it? It's a far more exceeding. It seems to be a way of describing it in an unlimited time. That in our mortal views, we view everything in relation to time. And a far more exceeding takes that out of it and says, this is not measurable. This is eternal. And so it says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, the idea in this verse, I don't believe, is showing a merit with our afflictions. It's not saying that it is because of us, is because of what we suffered, that we then deserve this. That would tend to give us a self-centered view of the suffering and a corresponding reward for that suffering. How is it that we can say for this light affliction, we will receive a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? To me, that is an undeserved reward. How is it that we can experience these temporary sufferings for an eternal glory? That's undeserved. So then again, how can we claim such things? How can we claim an eternal weight of glory with our temporal and light afflictions? We can't. It's not ours. It's not of any merit that we've earned. It's only through the merit of Christ. The idea could be may be viewed in this way. In Philippians 1, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And then in suffering for his sake, that removes me from the equation. I am no longer focused with a self-initiated motive, but it is a motive to suffer for his name, to suffer for his sake. In John 30, as I enjoyed Jody when he was speaking, it is the idea that he must increase, but I must decrease. Less of I and more of him. And how can I suffer for him if I'm focused on me? Again, it's a realization that I must be centered and focused on Christ. Thus, when we suffer for his sake, there's no self-interest involved. There's no self-motive involved. The only self-motive that is involved is that I may know him better. Again, that's covered in the verse that I had referred to earlier in Philippians 3. That I may know him and have fellowship in his sufferings. The desire to know Christ in all aspects. Not just in the glory. Not just in the heights. But in the depths. In the lows. I want to know it all. I want to be right there with you. I want to share and I want to feel. Now, in view of this light affliction, when I first read light affliction, I think, well, that's not hard. Lay it on me. But it nowhere indicates the actual severity of the suffering in mind. The light affliction is but a view of how it's seen. Paul is, as an example, I wouldn't want to be put in his shoes, not for a minute. The suffering that he went through, I'm not so sure that I would honestly be able to endure it. And yet he can say this light affliction. It didn't mean that it wasn't severe. It didn't mean that it was not immense. But it was his view of it. The view that it was but for a moment. It was light. It was easy. It was easy in relation to that glory that will be eternal. It is easy in comparison to realizing what I am in Christ. And again, this is Paul's view of it. It's totally incomparable. Now, as our time passes on, and as our life, we would get older, the external would continue to decay. But what should be growing within me is that reality that I am constantly getting nearer, that I am increasing and becoming more like Christ, that I am getting to that final state of completeness. We can take a quick look at Joseph in Psalm 105. There's just a few points that I jotted down. I was told it's good to have an Old Testament example, so here it is. In Psalm 105, it very quickly states that he was sold as a servant out of his old family, put into prison and forgotten. But finally, he was made a ruler of his house and all his substance. And as we can recall from the story, he was the second in command. And I can only think of what was in his mind and what it was that he was looking at. And I'll steal these words to put in his mind. And his view was this: the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Doesn't that bring us a new way of seeing? Doesn't that change our eyes? It changes our eyes from a present moment to an eternal time. And in changing our eyes, we can finish with verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul holds in view here the temporal and eternal. But you'll notice that he puts the emphasis on the eternal. And again, I couldn't help but think of three of our parts that help us to look. Where are my eyes? Where are my eyes looking? And with that, I couldn't help but think of these words. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And where is my heart? My heart is here. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name evermore. Then where is my mind? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Again, I would make the application that these are eternal things. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That we would never stop looking off unto Jesus. Again, where is my heart? That I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. Our heart is shouting praises forevermore. It's eternal. It's not ending. Then where is my mind? My mind is stayed on thee. My mind is kept perfectly centered on him. The thought of fixing one's gaze upon the realities of eternity are no less real than the here and now. All the obstacles that are in the path are out of focus. Those rocks, those hills, those dips, the highs, the lows, no matter what it is that stands in our path, it's but for a moment, and it's not what's being looked upon. It's not what the view is. The goal or the focus is that heavenly goal, that eternal hope that we have within ourselves. In thinking, and I know as most of you have looked through a camera before, you look through and you have a focal point. There's one thing you're focused on. And everything else, whether it's in front or wherever, is out of focus. It's a little blurry, but there's that one thing that is absolutely crisp. And in this, I would see that this is what he's pointing to. He's pointing to the crisp reality of heaven as our goal. In Proverbs 4, we have a verse that, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. It gives the idea of one step at a time. And that in taking those steps, we won't stumble. That we are kept. And that eternity is waiting for us. You'll also note that throughout all these verses, Paul has been continually placing a priority or a value or emphasis, an importance. And from that we can take these quick few points that I've just pulled out. Our body will fail and will die, but our soul shall live on for eternity. We shall spend our eternity with our Redeemer. When we shall see his face and shall know his love, and we shall share in his inheritance. For if we suffer, we shall reign with him. And in a closing verse, I just wanted to leave your mind in this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, I think I have kept within my time frame. So we will close in prayer.